My goal in this session is to shift gears from personal purity to public purity, change tracks from looking in towards ourselves to looking towards others, and I pray my theme for these next two sessions today and tomorrow is the phrase, gospel purity works. And I mean that in its three-toned meaning. The gospel, purity, and works, all different words as are part of the conference. But then also in the meaning, gospel purity works, as in it changes our lives. And also in the other meaning, gospel purity works, as in if you are purified by the gospel, you will do good works. So that's the undertone of this session and the next. And I gave you guys a visual yesterday for the final session. I'm going to give you the visual of what my goal is for this session and tomorrow's session. And then we'll open up scripture, finish out the day, have a couple questions and answers, and then we'll go home. Okay? Let's pray before we get into it. Dear Jesus, I pray that what takes place in the next day and a half will shake the nations, shake our country, shake our lives, and turn the world upside down for you. God, I do not pray that frivolously. I do not pray that lightly. God, you are the most satisfying joy in life. And Lord, I ask the nations would be glad in you. Even if it costs us our lives, our families, our comfort. God, let us not stand condemned like Sodom, who had prosperous ease. Do not let our clothes add fuel to the fire of judgment. God, break our hearts with the gospel. I pray this in your name. Amen. Here's the visual for what I want to do. The visual is this. The visual is there's a pendulum, if you're thinking of a grandfather clock, a pendulum that swings back and forth. And there's usually two ways in church ministry that the pendulum swings. One way the pendulum swings, as far as church goes, is what I would call the emergent church. It swings one direction, and they focus on social ills, poverty, AIDS, orphans and widows, the forgotten, things like that. And in doing so, they, for some reason, neglect doctrine. They become loose in their theology, and they clothe people, but only for this lifetime, and never clothe them for eternity. So that's one way the pendulum swings. I could name names, but I won't, of some people that maybe you guys are familiar with. The other way the pendulum swings is all doctrine, all theology that is dead, that never once steps foot in an impoverished area of the town. We come to our churches, we claim to exalt God, we may have all the right theology, all the right whatever, But we are no better than the demons, because they know all the right things, but it never takes root in their life. So this pendulum, it swings one side to this type of church that wants to do good in society, social justice, but for some reason they neglect the gospel. And then the pendulum swings the other way. They only focus on doctrine, theology, which is good, and the social ills are good, and so is the doctrine, but for some reason it never gets past their front door. And my goal for you all is to be able to discern and still the pendulum in the middle. And I want to show you that doctrine should fuel and dictate what we do. So that's my goal. People will go to hell clothed or unclothed. However, if we who profess to be on our way to heaven do not clothe them, I don't know if we're on our way to heaven, or at least there's something drastically wrong. That is what James says. He says it very blunt. Sometimes I even cringe at the language he uses. Luther called the book of James the Epistle of Straw. He was tongue-in-cheek, same Luther, but James uses very intentional language if you've been reading in the book of James. So, I want to show you through the life of Jesus, specifically with Him, the night before He died, how doctrine fuels what we do. And if you don't do what the doctrine is talking about, you don't understand the doctrine. So, if for some reason the doctrine never reaches your feet and your hands, you miss, I don't know what you've been studying, but there's a short circuit somewhere. And the opposite way as well. If all you do is social ills, but you never give them the bread of life, you never hold fast to the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of the end times, those things that are crucial for your understanding, and you just let them go and loose and accept whatever and whenever without any scriptural warrant, you're just as bad as the one who does nothing. Okay? That makes sense. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So, very quickly, very briefly, turn to John 13. Now, this session, I want to show you how the doctrine of justification should affect your service. The doctrine of justification should soften our hands and make our hands loose so that we hold loosely to our possessions. The doctrine of justification should callous our hands so that we're able to heavy lift things and able to serve. The doctrine of justification should lather our hands with soap, lather our hands with just suds of salvation so that we can wash the feet of those around us. So, John 13, the night before Jesus is taken to be led away to be crucified, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father." Okay, underline that. Jesus knew that His hour had come.
What verse is
it? 13, verse 1. He knew that His hour had come, and He loved them to the end. Who is He loving here? His disciples, right? Jesus loved His disciples to the end. Jesus, verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Okay, I love the way John crafts that. You know, John crafts things with a theological interpretation, real events that he's just showing their implication of. I love this. He says, Jesus, knowing that He came from the Father, knowing that all authority had been given to Him, and knowing this, in turn, goes and rises. So here's what I'm shooting for. What we know drastically affects whether we rise or not. And I want to show you how this applies to us. So He rises from supper. He lays aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. And He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Okay. God washing human feet. The God of the universe. I know we hear this. I hear this all the time. I do. I hear this all the time. But I think we need to not be hardened to this and let it sink in. We're talking about an infinitely holy God who is omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, washing feet. I was talking with the Jehovah's... I mentioned the Jehovah's Witness this morning. We were talking, and I Philippians 2 came up. And the Jehovah's Witness said this. He said, let's put all this aside, let's put all Scripture aside, and let's just think rationally. And I'm thinking, okay, great. Let's think rationally. Let's not put Scripture aside, let's think rationally. He says, think about this. And this is where his words. How degrading would it be for the God of the universe to take on human flesh and become a man and die on a cross? How degrading would that be? How can you believe that? That is why I am a believer. That is why I am a Christian. It's because God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf, taking the very form of God, made in His likeness, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted Him to the highest position with the name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if God does that, brethren, what are we doing? That is the gospel lived out. Now, what I want to show you is that Christ is doing more here than just washing feet. He's making an illustration in a parable about how He cleanses us. And because He cleanses us, we wash. We wash. Okay, keep reading. Verse 6, He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to Him, You shall never wash my feet. I don't know if he said it like that, but you know. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. What's going on here? Jesus makes a very interesting statement. Jesus liked to teach in parables. This is a tangible parable. He says, If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said to Him, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Peter wanted to be a part with Christ. He wanted to be with Him. He said, if you're saying I can't have any part of you, if you wash me, wash my hands. Wash my head. And Simon, and Jesus said to him, verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. For He knew who was to betray Him, and that is why He said, not all of you are clean. Okay, here's what's going on. Because this passage is preached a lot of times, and it's preached like this. This is how it's preached. Jesus washed our feet. Let's go wash others. That's true. I don't think that's what it's saying. And here's why. Jesus makes a statement, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is saying something so much more than just, this is not just an example. It is. It's not just that though. What Jesus is saying is, unless I wash you spiritually, unless you're clean, unless you have clean hands and a pure heart, unless that happens to you, you have no part with me. And when I wash you, when I cleanse you, then you can do this to others. I believe that's what's taking place here, and I'll show you why. Keep going down further. When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I believe he's using double language here. Because he just said, if I wash your feet, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then he says, in verse 12 and 14, since I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash others' feet. He's saying, I've cleansed you. I've served you. The gospel has forgiven you. You've put your faith in me. Now, go and wash other people's feet. Literally, and also spiritually, sharing the gospel with them and sharing the good news of Christ with them. So, our works are directly tied to the gospel. Let me show you another verse to back up what I'm saying. 1 Thessalonians. Verse 3. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Labor of love, work of faith, steadfastness in the hope of Christ. Let me give you another verse. Look at Titus. This is actually a really good way to summarize the conference. If I can find Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's what we've been focusing on. And I pray you'll go home and you will renounce anything that's an idol in your life. That's the goal. That's what. Now, watch how that's deeply connected to service. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So, gospel purity works. gospel purifies us to become zealous for good works, because in doing so, we are demonstrating the love of Christ in a tangible way with the ultimate goal of God's glory and the ultimate goal of sharing the good news that Jesus Christ not only washes feet, but He washes hearts and lives and renews people into His kingdom. So, when we come to a text like this, I find myself almost hypocritical in sharing this with you because of my lack of intentionality and intention in laboring and working with those who are in need when I am so consumed with myself. My goal, my prayer for us, is that we will realize there is something greater than ourselves, and it is the glory of God for all people, globally, locally, and in our personal and public lives. I think in order to do that, we must be intentional. We must be intentional. And time is too short. Rob was saying, we were talking to my grandfather last night. My grandfather's 91. 91. He's going to die soon. And his life, 91 years have gone by. Friends, it won't be long before we're there. And we're not guaranteed 91 years. So, I implore you, be intentional about glorifying God in tangible, visible, and radical ways in your life. And you will not regret it. In fact, when we die, I'm afraid the one thing we will regret is that we were not intentional. And we had not captured a vision of God's glory that manifested itself daily. So that's my heart. Doctrine of justification, meaning Christ removes the legal consequences of our sin and imputes to us His righteousness. Doctrine of justification should affect and lather our hands to wash others' feet. And there is no one too lost to love, and there is no one too low to serve, because God Himself took the very form of a man to become sin on our behalf and to serve us and love us in an eternal, covenantal way. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, forgive me that I have not understood Your doctrine accurately. Forgive me when I do not understand Your Scripture properly, because if I did, it would affect my life in so many more ways. Dear Jesus, I ask once again that every person in this room, there are some here who desire You more than anything. There are others in this room, God, who don't desire You like they should. I pray that for us who desire You, Lord, that You will increase that desire. And for us who do not desire You, Lord, I pray that You would change our hearts and have mercy on us. God, work the gospel in our lives so that we may work. I pray tomorrow as we go out to the SUNY Center, to the Pregnancy Care Center, to the nursing home, I pray that we'll be intentional about telling people with our mouths as long as we have breath in our life and alongside our hands, that we are about you, and there is something better in life than ourselves, something better in life than our prosperous ease, and that we would visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep ourselves unstained from the world and have pure religion because of your grace. I pray now that you would bless the time we have together. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us here to send this out. Thank you for bringing us here to send this out. Please do so. Please be glorified. Let the nations be glad. I pray these things in your name. Amen.